Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5 as we continue our... So we've been through Haggai, Zechariah, now we're back to Ezra for two chapters and then a secret. I'm going to tell you what happens next. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord, and that we're safe, that we have a warm place to gather, Lord, and that we have a warm place to watch for those who are joining us at home on live feed. Lord, thank you for the blessings you poured out for us to be able to do that. Lord, and we pray that we, if we were not together bodily, that we would be one in spirit, Lord, as we hear from your word tonight and have worship together, Lord. And I pray that your spirit would just fall afresh upon each and every one of us, wherever we're at. Lord, we thank you and so grateful that you're a God that's not confined to a place and time, Lord, but that you're omnipotent, omnipresent, Lord, and you're with your children tonight. So just be with them and bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So as we're going through Ezra, the Lord just put on my heart to do this as kind of chronologically, at least in the sense of how God worked in and through those brought back from captivity to rebuild the temple. And so we know that God had called Zerubbabel of the line of David, Joshua, who was the Aaronic line, to come and lead the children of Israel, the 50,000 or so that went back to begin the rebuilding of the temple. But it wouldn't take too long before they were discouraged by the inhabitants of the land, started questioning what they were doing, and some of them were bummed out because they knew that it wasn't going to be as glorious as Solomon's temple. The other ones who had never seen Solomon's temple, they rejoiced when the cornerstone was laid, but that joy seemed to have worn off, and so they all kind of turned to their own homes and their own doings. And it wasn't so much that they withdrew it in the sense that they just were camping out. I mean, God has an indictment against them. They're putting in, you know, the best of the best in their own homes, and while God's house remained unbuilt. And so for over 20 years, the building of the temple wasn't happening. So God raises up these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to start speaking to the children of Israel. And, you know, I think it's important to realize that God is, you know, he's more interested in building people than he is building the building. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the work and the work that we need to do and not recognize that God is much more interested in the servant than the service. He's more interested in you and me than what we do. And sometimes we hold that above, you know, what God wants to do in our own lives and that, you know, personal that personal relationship that he desires to have. And so we see that God raises up Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the children of Israel and to get them back to building the house of God. And the reality is, it was the place where the Shekinah glory was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark wasn't going to be there, so the glory wasn't going to be within the temple. But it was instructed by God that they were to rebuild that house so that they had a place to come and worship. And to a great extent, you know, it was symbolic of what God was really doing, the Ark of the Covenant and the glory that was inside of the Holy of Holies. It was symbolic of the fact that God just wanted to meet with them and have a place for them to come and worship, to acknowledge their sins. And we know that those who were truly of the faith, who came with the right heart, God acknowledged the heart of the matter and not necessarily the sacrifice. And so even in that, the children of Israel became more focused on the sacrifice and the work of worship instead of what God desired to do in, you know, through worship, and what He wants to do with us, with you and me, even tonight as we come and look into His Word, but come into His, we want to be in His presence. You know, the interesting thing, you know, it was the tent of meeting, and everyone was welcome amongst the children of Israel to go to the tent of meeting where Moses was at. But we see that it was, you know, open invitation, and, you know, it's such a sad thing that the children of Israel, we see this one instance where Moses, you know, calls anybody to come to the tent of meeting, the place where God dwells, and we have this picture of everybody stood in the doorway of their own tents and watched as Moses went into the tent of meeting, and the cloud, the glory, the kavod of God settled upon the tent of meeting. Joshua was in there, and it said that Joshua never wanted to leave the place. But the children of Israel, open invitation, stayed back and stood in their own doorways. Well, you know, the children of Israel had withdrawn as they were to go and go and rebuild the temple. And so these prophets, these men came and spoke the word of God to the children of Israel. And God is putting, you know, and we see this, the hand of God in all this, the sovereignty of God in everything, in the preparation, in, you know, speaking through Isaiah about Cyrus, the king, that would send them back. As they are there, we're going to see that God even uses Tattenai, the governor, to write a letter so that they can confirm that the children of Israel were, in fact, told by Cyrus, decreed that they were to go back and build the temple, his house, God's house, and that God was, in fact, protecting them and seeing them through. And that's true of any time that it's God's work, what God has called his children to the church to do. And so we'll pick up chapter 5, verse 1. And then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Now, I'm just going to kind of an aside, those that join online, if you archive and going through our studies of Ezra, stop now, go and do through the studies of Haggai and Zechariah before you come back to chapter 5, and we're going to go through chapter 5 and 6 tonight, and then we're going to take a break, and we're going to go to Esther, and you'll see why, because there's going to be a break there after chapter 6. The first six chapters are about the message, the ministry, or the mission of Zerubbabel and the ministry of Joshua, and then these two prophets. Then from 7 on, we're going to see it will be about the ministry of Ezra, a scribe who had a heart for the teaching of God's word that God's going to raise up and send to the children of Israel in Jerusalem to teach the word of God. So that part was partly missing there. And so God's going to raise him up. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, verse 2, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And I think it's important for ministers to remain with their feet firmly planted on the ground. I remember one pastor, and I'm not going to name names, within the Calvary Chapels, that was a pastor over a real big Calvary Chapel, and he was asked, he goes, "What do you miss? You know, you've got a mega church. What do you miss from the smaller church?" And he said, "I miss mowing the lawn and you know, cleaning the rooms and stuff like that, you know." And you hear these things and you say, why miss them? It's still available, right? It's still available for pastors to do and ministers to do and leaders to do, to pick up a vacuum and do all these different things. And so it's such a sad thing to hear. But you see here, Haggai and Zechariah would lead by example. They weren't just telling them, go do this, get back to the work of the Lord. They lended a hand. They pitched in. They led by example, which I really like. You know, one of the things about coaching and playing and stuff like that, I mean, there's one of the mantras of a good coach is, I'll never ask you to do something that I haven't done or am willing to do myself. And I think that's important for leadership in the church and for pastors themselves, and to stay grounded. So see some guys walking around that just seems like they're above all of this stuff, that God will raise up, you know, servants. And it's more than servants of the Lord. It almost becomes servants of the pastor, the reverend, right? I hate that, reverend. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Banzai, I know it's Bosnia, I'm going to call him Banzai. And Bosnia, but I know, but I'm going to call him Banzai. Gosh. You Armenians are argumentative over everything. And their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Now, this isn't as antagonistic as those who discouraged the children of Israel before. Tattenai was the governor. He was, we know from archaeological finds of Babylonian writings that Persian, and from the records of Persian Babylonian peoples, that Tattenai was the governor of the Transjordan or the Trans-Euphrates, the areas of Syria and the Palestinian, or the lands of Palestine. So Tattenai was the governor, acknowledged through archaeological finds, and he's not coming to stir trouble. He's just concerned because he's in charge of this area, and we're going to see that he recognizes the very large stones and the huge timbers that they're using to build this, and he's concerned that they might be building a fort, not knowing that they're building a temple. And so it says, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. And so they didn't get, you know, I think sometimes we get defensive about some of the things. I think of Pastor Mike McClure, Calvary Chapel, San Jose, $3 million in fines, and they didn't get defensive, they didn't get nasty about it. They just continued to go about what God had called them to do and opening the church and teaching the Word of God. And even during the times that all of these things were coming against them, I don't know exactly numbers, but I know it was hundreds. The size of the church was 500-600. And by the time they went through this time of COVID and fines, by just instead of getting vicious and fighting a public fight, you know, with this, they were opening the church, teaching the Word of God, people were getting saved, and now there are 2,000 or 3,000 that are part of that church, just because they did what God had called them to, and the eye of the Lord was on them, and He blessed that church, and all they did was open up, because that's what they were commanded, that the pastor said he was commanded to do, and they were teaching the Word of God. They were settling the fears of the people. The people were coming with all kinds of questions, why this, why that, everything else, and just allowing the Word of God to do the work and the presence of God, you know, and the Holy Spirit and stuff. And look how God blessed what was going on there. And you know, we're to live that way. Yes, there are times when we are to do, you know, to do what God says and not man, when it is in direct conflict with what the Word of God says. Otherwise, we are to answer softly and peaceably and graciously, knowing that, and if anything ever comes our way, and, you know, and pray for me, because you all know me. I'm putting up both dukes, right? That's, and I'm going to think of the smart thing to say, and not like wise. It's just the smart aleck thing. Or, and I'm going to want to fight. I'm going to want to get dirty. That's just my nature. When I know that when this persecution comes, when the questioning of the word, we talked about what's going on in Canada, that look, their problem isn't with me, and their problem isn't with you. Their problem is with God. And I'm going to have to step aside and just allow God to deal with it the way God wants to deal with it. And so, but it's coming. And to a certain extent, that's what they do, right? Hey, you know what? He's Zerubbabel, he's Joshua, they're kind of in charge. We're here building the temple of God according to what was the decree that was given by Cyrus. You should really write a letter and find out what's going on. But God's called us to do this, and we're going to continue to do this work. We have a right to do it. And if you find out otherwise, then we'll listen to what you have to say, basically is what's going on here. And so they're being very cordial with Tatnai. Tatnai is not coming to hammer him and put a stop to everything. He just needs to know that what's being done in his territory is on the up and up. And so that's kind of the exchange that's going on here between Tatnai and the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Joshua, and Zerubbabel. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. And so, now interesting, Cyrus, 550 to 529 BC, he dies on his way to conquer another nation. His son Cambyses, 529 to 522. He lasts about 7 years. He gets sepsis, dies of gangrene. His brother, and it's kind of a blip. He was his younger brother was king for just a very short period of time. Some of the elite, the administration of the Persians kill the younger brother. Then Darius, who is of another line, his father was amongst the council of Persia, so very powerful. And so Darius has come into power. There was it was after Darius comes in that the temple is completed. It would be about 35 years after Cyrus issued the decree, so, and about 5.5 years after Haggai and Zechariah begin their encouragement and exhortation to the children of Israel. So all these things happening in that time. Xerxes would be after Darius, who is also believed to be the Ahasuerus of Esther. And then his son Artaxerxes would take over, and it would be under Artaxerxes that Ezra would return, and then Nehemiah would hear from a friend of his in Jerusalem that they were struggling, and God would prepare his heart to go and encourage the rebuilding of the city and the wall, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel. We know that. So a lot going on here in this little book of Ezra. And some of the other books that kind of right dovetail in. And that's why I want to teach it this way, so that we get the big picture of everything that's going on at the time. And the word of God is building up in Babylon now in Persia. We know that certainly Daniel had an impact on Cyrus, who is the one who, he's probably the one that told Cyrus, look, God spoke of you through the prophet Isaiah about 180 years ago, just so you know, called you by name and said that he was going to use you to send a remnant back to go rebuild his house. And then Cyrus decrees that. Now we're going to see that there's definitely an influence, whether it was somebody that was along with Daniel or possibly Ezra. Ezra had a heart for the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. The Word of God was actually impacting the Persian Empire from within. It did the Babylonians, and so there were pockets of peoples that were seeking the God of Jerusalem in these cultures. So, and Ezra is raised up. So whether Ezra has the impact, I don't know. It's hard to tell, but we're going to see that Darius understands some of the things of this God of Jerusalem, this God of the Jews. And so it says, this is a copy of the letter that Tatnai sent, verse 6, the governor of the region beyond the river of Shethar-Bozenai. Bozenai, I know. And his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river to Darius the king, they sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea, into the temple or house of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in its walls, in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed, Solomon. We know that Solomon built that. And this is really kind of neat. They aren't making excuses. And you know, we know that the chastisement of the children of Israel was mainly for, there was for a number of things, but one of the big things was that they allowed idolatry, the worship of other gods in the nation. And so God allowed this 70 years of captivity for the main purpose of, what's the word I want to use, so that they would not fall into idolatry anymore. And it certainly worked. Now we know that they've become secular. They have at times just not been, they have been all religious, they not real religious, kind of going through the traditions and the rites and the rituals. And so, and there's going to be 400 years of silence where God doesn't even speak to them. And they're kind of wandering aimlessly in their pursuit of God. But they say, but because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God, this temple. And here we see the hand of God. He called Nebuchadnezzar on a number of occasions, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, I use Nebuchadnezzar to bring all of this about. He's going to use his man Cyrus, who he named centuries before Cyrus alive, to send the children of Israel back. God is in control of all of this. And it says, also the gold and silver articles of the house of God had taken, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem, carried them into the temple of Babylon. Those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor. Now, remember, it was Belteshazzar who was drinking and partying from these cups and these articles from the house of God. So as the Persian army goes in, they're all right there in the palace, in the royal palace, and then whatever was probably left over in the temple were also taken away. But Sheshbazzar, and likely we've talked about this, Sheshbazzar is likely the name, and we're going to see, we can be pretty sure that it's the Persian name, Babylonian name of Zerubbabel, Sheshbazzar, because it says, whom he made governor, and he said to him, because we know that, right, Zerubbabel, along from the line of King David, was the one who was sent back with the authority by Cyrus. He said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. And the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Who laid the foundation of the temple? We're told it was Zerubbabel. And so it's likely that in recognizing or using that name when speaking to the Persian king or the Babylonian, that it carried more weight or authority, the understanding of that name over Zerubbabel. So, but from that time, even until now, it has been under construction. It is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. And so we have this, you know, this request for a search to see if, in fact, what the children of Israel were saying was true. And they were very honest and open about how they got themselves into this predicament and ultimately how they were sent back to go and rebuild the temple. It's because they became idolatrous. God was not pleased with them, sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and now they're supposed to go back. Proverbs 21:1 says this, something very interesting. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. A lot going on in the world today. I don't think our leaders are much of leaders as far as world leaders. Not like these guys. You're talking about Persian kings that fielded armies of a million and a half. Right? These were heavyweights of history. We don't have, I don't believe we have a heavyweight of any historical value in the world today. They've all gone, because they're all tools. There's no doubt many of them are tools of Satan, of the spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist. Yet, ultimately, none of them are where they are for any other reason that they are going to serve God's purpose. That's what the scriptures say. There is none of them that are authority or power without God having allowed that or put them there. And God is going to allow or move them to bring about his purpose, right? And we know what's coming. Ultimately, church removed and the wrath of God. Judgment is going to come. And so everything that's going on in the world today, we know it doesn't take God by surprise. And it doesn't frustrate God like it frustrates us. And we've got to remember that, you know. So God is orchestrating everything, and he will orchestrate it perfectly and will ultimately save man from himself. And King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Achmetha, which is the house of scrolls in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. And so they know that in 529 BC, King Darius, they know from archaeological records and digs, King Darius had spent the summer of 529, or sorry, King Cyrus had spent the summer of 529 BC in Achmetha in Media, where he had issued this very decree, and that's why they ended up finding the scroll in the House of Scrolls in Media, north of the capital of Persia. And so they found the record. It was thus written: in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height, 60 cubits, 90 feet high, and its width, 60 cubits, 90 feet wide. And why it doesn't have the length, I don't know. With three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber, let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. And so here we're going to get the actual decree, how it was laid out. We know that they were given goods, and that once they got into the territory, the people were to help them out, give them provisions and those things, that they had gone to Lebanon for the cedars of Lebanon, like their like King David had done in the past. And so, but now we're getting a little bit more of the official decree. There was, and it's very important to understand this, there was what was called the Code of Hammurabi, that once a king made a decree and sealed it, it could not be reversed for any reason. And we know in the life of Daniel, right, that Darius loved Daniel. But Darius had some administrators that were schemers, and Cainua said, hey, you should decree that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to any other god than you, and right? Knowing that Daniel was a faithful man, he prayed three times a day to Jehovah, and so he made the decree, not thinking about what it was that they were doing. And it says Daniel went out on his veranda, in front of everybody, he went and he was praying before, to the Lord, and they brought him before Darius and said, guilty, that he broke your decree. The penalty was death by the lion's den, and so Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Darius was distraught. He was beside himself, could not believe that the decree that he had made was going to bring an end to the life of Daniel, who he loved. And it said he went home, he was sweating, he just was sweating, he was so upset about this. Went in the next day, and Daniel was still alive. Daniel was met by the angel of the Lord there and shut up the mouth of the lions. Darius was ecstatic, and so Darius made another decree that that those who had caused him to make the decree that got Daniel in trouble were to die. And so, but the Code of Hammurabi, the law was the law. It could not be changed by the king who made it or any other king afterwards. So it was very important that these decrees were kept so that they could go back. And so, Law of Hammurabi certainly played out. Let the house be rebuilt, and let the gold and silver, verse 5, and articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored, and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river. What was that? Bonsai? There was some show or something. And your companion, or was it a cartoon? I don't know. Sorry. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Keep yourselves far from there. Stay away. Don't bother them. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elder of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree. So not only will you recognize the decree of Cyrus, but I'm going to double down on it. I'm going to add to it to make sure that Cyrus's decree is carried out. And he says, as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house, this temple of God, Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do for Calvary Chapel San Jose when he decides what's going to, the edict, the decree that's going to be made on their behalf. And God's going to protect his own for sure. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of God, the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Not only will you provide everything for their worship and for that which would be a sweet aroma, and that word sweet aroma in the Aramaic is ni-ka-wak. I think it's ni-ka-wak. Pronounce something like that. And it means cause to rest, to settle down. And you get this picture. It's as if Darius has somebody in his life that has told him what this worship of the God of Jehovah is, that the sacrifices and the burnt offerings are like this nikawak, this sweet aroma that causes God to settle down. And the idea in it is it's a reminder to God of the sacrifice his son makes for your sin and my sin. His sacrifice, when that would come up, because it was a picture of the shadow, or a foreshadowing of the redemption, that God would send his only son to die for us. And it's a sweet smell to him. This isn't like the incense or the altar of incense or the incense that was burned in the most holy place before the veil, which was the prayer of the saints. This is the essence of salvation, the essence of God, the Son's sacrifice for you and for me. And that's really what is being said here. And oh, by the way, when you allow all these things, also remind them to pray for me and my sons. He knew something. You know, the interesting thing about kings in these days, and we know it from Sennacherib, right? When he came against the children of Israel, when Hezekiah was king, and came, he sent his general. I can't remember the general's name. He had Azar hat on? I don't remember. So the general, and he's sitting there going, you're God, you're going to, you know, you're hiding behind the walls. You think your God can stand up to our God? No other God of any of the other regions have been able to stand up against our God, and neither will yours, because they had this belief that each region had a God. And if they conquered the region, that meant that the God of that region was weaker than their God. And so there was this understanding of regional gods. Yet Darius seems to understand that the God of Jerusalem, there was something special about the God of Jerusalem, the God of Israel, of the Jew. And so he says, and make sure that work, when they're doing that work, that they're praying for me and my sons. It's almost like, I don't trust the gods here. There's something about that God. And maybe understanding, you know, a guy named Daniel told Cyrus that prophet 200 years before said he was going to do this, and now I found the actual decree, and it's just as it was told to me, that there is going to be, you know, almost there's something, and this understanding of the sweet aroma of the sacrifices, how God received it. that there was something special going to happen through this God, this Jehovah of Jerusalem. I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. Not only will you not hinder it and do everything you can to make sure that this gets built, but anybody comes against them. Here's the decree. And here they know they have records. They found records, Persian records, that Darius, that there were 3,000 Babylonians that withstood a decree of Darius and were hanged on. And this isn't hanging like hanging or like what we know. It's the whole Dracula story, Dracul, that the hanging of people on wood posts that had spikes on them. They would put the person on that spike, they would die on that spike, and they would put it out for everybody to see. Darius, actually it's Herodotus that had spoken of the historical record that Darius was known to have killed 3,000 Babylonians who did not carry out one of his withstood one of his decrees. And that's what it was. They put him on a spike on a piece of wood from their home, and their homes were destroyed. So that whole story of Dracula actually was a Persian thing. So was it called? Who's Dracul? Vlad the Impaler. Yeah, it wasn't Vlad the Impaler. It was Darius the Impaler first. Sorry. Now, moreover, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, this temple, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. Nobody was to mess with. And Darius did not mess around. Then Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bonzai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, whose the hand of God was on each of these men, bringing about God's purpose and his will. Because God directs kings, the greatest of men and the least of men. But what I like about this is, God's building the people. It was more important, and that's why he sent Haggai and Zechariah to build up the people who were discouraged. It wasn't so much about the task or the building of the house, but the building of the people, that contact that God had with them. But the work without the word will either be delayed or ultimately failed. Here it says that they prospered through the prophesying. They built, but they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet and the son of Iddo, the word of God. God sent his word to them and started speaking to them through the prophets, and the work got done. The word never fails, Scripture tells us. It will serve. God, whatever God sends it out to do, it will do it. That's what the Scriptures say. We put so much emphasis on works of man's hand, right? Instead of simply listening to from the very beginning, the model for the church. We remain in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, in communion. And the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church, not what they did. We think that it's how we do it or what we do that adds to the church. It might bring bodies into the pews, but is it adding to the church? Are people being saved? Because The word never fails. It's the power of God unto salvation. And the work is always for the purpose of what? Salvation. Not how beautiful or what we can build to impress mankind. The work without the word will either be delayed or ultimately fail. And the work was being done, but the word wasn't there, so God started speaking to them. And we're going to see they're going to finish, but it'd be a generation, and they fall back into complacency, and so God has to raise up this guy, Ezra. And Ezra was a no-nonsense man, and he's going to come and he's going to read the word of God. He's going to read the Deuteronomy. He's going to bring the God's law, and they're going to listen. And he's going to set up wise men all over so that if anybody has a question about what they're hearing, which means these people were ignorant of the word of God, he's going to set them up all over, these men who knew the word of God, so that if anybody had a question, they could ask so that they would understand what is being read. So important. That's why we do what we do at Calvary. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So it was completed 515 B.C. The children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the descendants of captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. The Shekinah glory wasn't there. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. All they had were the articles of worship. Yet what did God say through the prophet Zechariah? The glory of this temple will exceed the glory of Solomon's temple, because it was built for one purpose, that the glory of God, the Son, would come and would actually enter. Obviously, it was Herod's temple at the time. He had added on so much to it, but this was the beginning of that, leading up to, obviously, Christ entering Jerusalem, going into the temple, throwing out the money changers, saying, "My house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." The glory of the Lord. They offered the sacrifices at the dedication of this house, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And that is the service. It's not so much David's the one that set up the schedules, right? 24 weeks, each one of them had a week, and then they would come back after 6 months and have a week each. And so there were 24 groups groups of high priests and Levites and everybody that would serve a week at a time. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. They slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. That was for everybody that had kept themselves from the foolishness of those that were of the land. We know that the Samaritans had come and said, "Hey, we'll help you build. We're brother, we're relatives. We'll help you build the temple." Zerubbabel said, "You're not going to touch a thing of this temple." The Samaritans were the half-breeds that were left there. And so all, even those that couldn't prove their lineage, though, were allowed to partake of this Passover. Children of Israel who had returned from captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So the temple is rebuilt. Very interesting. You have a 20-30 year break between chapter 4 and 5, enter Haggai, Zerubbabel. At the end of chapter 6, the mission and ministries of Zerubbabel and Joshua are done. The temple is built. And now there's going to be a 57-year break or pause between chapter 6 and chapter 7. And what is going on during that time is God is raising up a man named Ezra who loves the word of God, yet there is an attempt by Satan during that time to end or to try and thwart God's plan of redemption of mankind in Persia under King Xerxes Ahasuerus, and raises up a young Jewish woman named Esther, whose uncle Mordecai recognized what was going on and stood for what was right. And out of that came Purim and the understanding of how God had seen them through a time when they were all marked for death, and raised up a young lady for such a time as this. Esther is an interesting thing. They had become completely secular by this time. God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. Yet God's hand is all over the book of Esther as he guides Esther and Mordecai and Xerxes and thwarts the plan of Satan. So we're going to